Would you turn with me to John chapter 3 in your Bibles? John chapter 3. It's a familiar passage for most, John chapter 3, from verses 16 to verse 17. John chapter 3, verse 16 to verse 17. This is a reminder both for myself and for you. This is the word of the living God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Let's pray. God in heaven, as we come to this familiar passage, I ask that you would open our hearts to receive from you holy food. That you would speak through me, Lord. That you would use even my efforts so as to edify your people. And so as to encourage the saints. So as to correct where necessary. I trust, Lord, that you are with us and that you will bless your word. For without your blessing, Lord, it is all in vain. My words are but air. I ask once again that you would bless your people, that you bless our time together for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Christmas is probably my personal favorite of all holidays. Simply love it. I remember as a kid how excited I got. I'm sure all the kids that are here would be as excited. Gathering around the Christmas tree and all the gifts that were there. At our house we'd have little gifts always wrapping red. And we'd have our names written on it. My name Matthew, my sister Nicole, and from whom the gifts came. I would always take my gifts and put it on one end and see how many gifts I got. Compared it to all the others, hopefully I got the most. Always got nice gifts from my mom and my dad, obviously the most expensive ones. And then from my grandmother, I got socks. Every year. I still get socks. I still need them. Since becoming a Christian though, I love the holiday even more, truly do. Although it's hot this time of year, and the mosquitoes are just a nightmare, the malls are busy. But even so, there's something special about this time of year. As you go through the malls, if you listen closely, the malls are playing Christian music. Gospel singing at your local mall. You go to Pick and Pay, you go to Checkers, all around it. 2 days ago, Tammy and I were at the Pick and Pay. And they were playing, "Oh Holy Night." That's amazing. That's gospel all around us. I really love this time of year. But what of all the fuss? Why all the tears, the lights, the singing, and the joy? Well, we sing and we rejoice because of God's gracious gift. And that's the title of today's message, God's gracious gift. Why did God give us the gift of Jesus Christ, and to what end? Why did he enter into this world? In order to answer that question, we'll dig into this text, John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. But let me just give you a brief summary of where we are in this text and how we got here. So in chapter 1, the apostle John speaks with divine authority in the prologue of John, and he identifies who Jesus is. He says that Jesus was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He tells us right at the outset that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He then moves on to show us how Jesus gathers for himself a few disciples. And in chapter 2 we have this two scenes. The first being his first miracle at the wedding in Cana, turning water into wine, bringing joy to the people. And before you can blink your eyes, the next scene is Jesus Christ in the temple, what we see there is Jesus setting up all kinds of drama because of what is happening in the temple at the time. He makes a whip of cords and he chases out the money changers from the temple. Now with all of this happening, Jesus must have been the talk of the town. Who is this man? Where did he come from? What is he doing here? And a certain leader of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, heard of him. And we see in verse 1 of chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he was intrigued by the Lord Jesus Christ and he came to him by night. The conversation ensues and Jesus Christ tells him in verse 3 that in order to see the kingdom of God, one must be born again. He's confused. He doesn't understand it. He's never heard such teaching before. And in verse 13, Jesus confuses him even more. He tells him that he's come from heaven. At this point, Jesus Christ moves straight into why he has come to earth. Jesus Christ tells Nicodemus the purpose of his entering into this world. And this is what we will explore this morning. Why did Jesus come? Well, Jesus Christ came first and foremost because of God's love. That's our first point this morning. The love of the giver. See verse 16 with me. For God so loved the world. These words have been uttered so many times that you are tempted to gloss over it. You are tempted to be bored of it. Our hearts have become numb to this reality. This most profound statement, God saying that he loves the world. But what is it about this text that it has made, or what is it about this text that has made it a banner for missionaries all around the world? Why is it that this text is one of the most well-known throughout all of the world? Well, in order to find that out, we need to try and explore what does John mean when he says that God loves the world? What does he mean when he says God loves the world? The word world is used a number of times throughout the Gospel of John. But the dominant way in which he uses this word is to speak of the spiritual system of evil dominated by Satan. It is the spiritual system of evil dominated by Satan. And we see this in John chapter 15. Just turn with me. John chapter 15. We'll read from verse 18 to 19. Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. In John chapter 15 verse 18 says this. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The system of the world is one which is opposed to God. Judas was of the world. Many of the Pharisees were of the world. And those who crucified the Messiah were of the world. 1 John chapter 2, the same apostle writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now note this, we are not innocent bystanders in the world's opposition to God. As the world influences us, so we influence it. Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul writes, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You see, we are products of the world. We are born as creatures of the world, by nature haters of God, by nature children of wrath, by nature we are worldly. So when John says that God so loves the world, he is not speaking about an abstract notion of the world, but rather people in the world who are people of the world, and people who deserve nothing but the wrath of God. And this is what makes this passage an astounding one. It is the very darkness of the world which makes God's love for it stand out. So do you see why this is a startling reality? Do you see why this text has been memorized all around the world? It is because the world is not lovable. We are not lovable. Yet God in his mercy has stated clearly his love for it. So the love of the giver then is heard in this remarkable statement that God so loved the world. But the love of God is not simply stated. If it was, we could trust it, since God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he would change his mind. But God has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is how we know that he loves the world. And what makes this remarkable is that Jesus Christ is the object of the Father's delight. In Matthew chapter 17, there's this image of Jesus, Peter, and James, and they go up to the mountain. And God does something amazing there. He pulls back the limits of the incarnation. And Jesus is seen in his glory. In verse 2 of that scene, it reads that Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. So as they look at the glory of Jesus Christ, as the Father looks at the glory of Jesus Christ, his response is this: "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." He expresses his delight in the glory of the Son. In Matthew chapter 12, we see the citing of a famous passage in Isaiah. The Father says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." The Father delights in his Son. Here we see he's delighting in the compassionate meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Piper says that the Father's very soul exults with joy when he sees his Son. And this shouldn't surprise us. If righteousness is to place supreme value on that which is supremely valuable, then it is only right and natural for God to delight in the Son. If righteousness, that is, moral perfection, is seen most clearly in the way we value that which is supremely valuable, it is only natural that the Father delights in the Son. The Son is the very express image of the Father. So despite what we as creatures deserve, we have been given the very Son of God. And we know that God loves the world and is determined to save the world by the very reality that he gave us, his Son. So his love again is not an abstract notion which lies up in the clouds. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas, isn't it? God's giving, his gracious gift. And this is why we sing, "O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth." Now, Think about this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, the Apostle Paul says, if he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So the logic is an argument from the greater to the lesser. God, the very best that God could give us was his son. That's the very best he could give us. The hardest thing for God to do was to give us his son. Yet the son was given. Everything else is meager, tiny, small, when compared to the glorious gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this should actually serve to embolden our prayers. If God has given us his son, how will he not graciously with him meet all your physical needs? If God has given us his son, how will he not give you the grace to overcome your sin? If he has given us his son, will he not also with him graciously give you what is needed to overcome the loss of a loved one? If God has given his son, will he not also graciously give me the grace that is needed to get through this tough time, to get through maybe a state of depression? You see, the love of the giver is seen in his statement, it is seen in the sending of his son, but it is seen most fully in the intention of the son. And that's our second point. It is the gift of eternal life. So we saw the first point, the love of the giver, and now the gift of eternal life. Verse 16 again. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So here we see the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we are told why Jesus came, we are told why he did not come. We are told that in verse 16, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. In verse 17, we see the same thing. If the text had actually read that God in his justice had sent his son not to save the world, but to damn the world, it would have been perfectly just for God to do so. In fact, the angels would have looked upon such an act and rejoiced. They would have sung of the glories of God, who in his righteousness has judged the world. But God in his grace has given us, or has come to give us, the gift of eternal life. The Son was given in order that we who believe might have this life. Now, what is eternal life? Well, it literally means the life of the age to come. And that is, it speaks then of heavenly realities. And in verse 3 of John chapter 3, we see that one needs to be born again. One needs to be born again. It is to be given a new heart, in the words of Ezekiel. The heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh. It is then that we would love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. By nature, we love the things that God hates and we hate the things that God loves. And God has come to a people like us to give us life. In verse 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is a story in the book of Numbers where the Israelites needed physical healing. All they needed to do was to look upon the serpent. And if they looked upon the serpent, they would find healing. God has sent his own son to die upon a tree, to bear the curse that we deserve, to die the death that we ought to have died. And all we must do is to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And he will give us this eternal life. He will give us a new heart. He will cleanse us of our sins. And we will be forgiven. So no matter your sins, and no matter the darkness of your heart, Christ has come to save a people like you, like me. See, the Lord Jesus Christ knows the inner thoughts of your heart, the very things that you are ashamed to admit that you have done. He knows. He has seen them. The very things you don't want to tell your friends about, your partner about, your parents about, your children about, the Lord Jesus Christ knows. You can keep them seated, but not from him. You can clear your brows with history, but he knows. Yet he offers forgiveness to people like us. So this Christmas, as we celebrate the most wonderful gift of God, as we gather down with family and as we celebrate by eating and by drinking and by laughing, don't forget God's gracious gift in Jesus. What will you do with that gift? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming came in humility. He came in meekness. But in his, at his second coming, he will not. He will come in wrath, and he will come in anger, and he will come in judgment with his angels. And by then it would be too late. It would be too late. But now is the day of salvation. Now is the time where you can be restored to the Father through Jesus Christ. Don't let this just be another Christmas where you have fun with your family, where you get good gifts. Rather, come to the Savior. Have your sins forgiven. I remember, I just briefly thought about it this morning. It was almost 7 years ago when I was saved. I remember reading the Bible for the first time, although growing up in somewhat of a church environment. Reading the Bible and seeing Jesus' words. All those who would come after me must pick up their cross, must die. I thought to myself, who is this? Who does he think he is? He even says that if we don't do this, we are not worthy of him. I wasn't happy with it at first, but I continued to read. And I kid you not, as I did, it was as if every word penetrated my heart and I was changed. Overnight, my affections was different. I was reconciled to God. I hated my sin, and he forgave me for it. Many of us that are here this morning would have a similar story of Jesus Christ and his saving work in our lives. And so as I think about that, I think about the fact that Jesus Christ could save someone like me, a sinner, someone rebellious, a hater of God, a hater of his law. You're not beyond his forgiveness. Jesus Christ can save you. Come to him. Come to him, all who labor and are weary and need rest. Come to Jesus. He is able to forgive you. Again, in conclusion, this is God's gracious gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this Christmas, as Christians, we celebrate the love of the giver. We celebrate the love of the Father. His love for the world stated. His love for the world shown in his Son. And also the gift of eternal life that we can rejoice in. Let's pray.